Good morning. Glad you're here with us this morning. And there's so many here that Cassidy and I still have not had the pleasure to meet. You know, we had a lot out for the holiday and traveling, and we didn't get to meet you last week. After services, and we'll do this each week, Cassidy and I will be posted out near the front of the building. We would love to get to meet some of you for the first time. We'd love to greet those who we have met. We might ask you your name one more time or two, but just have so appreciated getting to know each and every one of you, and look forward to building relationships with each and every one of you. I appreciate Doug for his communion thoughts this morning. And if maybe you're visiting us for the first time or you're joining us online, communion, this time where we gather around the table, is a time for us to meet God and to consider what he is doing in the world through the church and through Jesus. And as we consider those thoughts each week, it's a time to come around that table. It's a time and a place to gather around the table as we've been invited by God. But be honest with yourself for a minute. Have you ever felt like you didn't belong at the table? Like the place in which you were gathering around the table, you felt like it wasn't a place for you. And any time, in any context, when we feel like we're out of place, what do we tend to do? We try to get out of that situation as soon as possible because it's uncomfortable. We don't like it. About 10 years ago, I was on a mission trip to Costa Rica. And on the Sunday of that mission trip, we were with the church gathered together. And my mission team decided that we were going to all sit in a pew together. But I was unsatisfied with that. And I wanted to go and to intermingle with the congregation. And so I separated from the group. And of course, none of us spoke fluent Spanish. And so there was a bit of difficulty with that. But I chose a pew at the front thinking, okay, if I go kind of towards middle front, you know, people will kind of just like naturally gather around me. And they did. As services were beginning to, it was coming close to beginning, people did kind of file in. And I was kind of engaged in conversation with those around me, and I was really in tune to those conversations because, again, I didn't speak Spanish, so I knew a few words here and there, so we're just trying to piece this conversation together. However, as services began, people had filed around me, and the pew was full, just like I had planned, but in the middle of the services, I realized I had made a horrible mistake, and I was out of place. You see, what I had done is I had sat in the designated nursing mother's pew. And I had nursing mothers on both sides of me, and everybody else in the room knew what I had done, except for me. But there was no getting out of that situation. And it was incredibly embarrassing. And I felt out of place. And there's nothing I could do about it. But as we think about being out of place, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that there's times in which people feel out of place in church. Now, as we think about why that might be, why would people feel out of place at church, we can think of perhaps a couple different reasons, and of course, we can't simplify it because it's a complicated question of why would people feel out of place in this gathering in which you and I feel so at place in. And perhaps it's a couple different reasons. Perhaps it could be because of their view of church. The Barna Group, a Christian Research Center, in 2011 did a study, as they do each year, but they found that 22% of young adults feel that the church is like a country club, only for insiders. Now, that might be surprising for us to hear that because we don't feel that way. We understand the mission of the church is to be outsider-focused and to reach out and to bring people into our community. And we are committed to making people feel welcome. But nevertheless, that's how some young adults have felt. And that's hard for us to swallow sometimes, especially me being in leadership. I don't want it to be that way. I want people to feel welcome. I want people to feel like they are a part of this. However, that's not really the direction I want to go. That's one reason people might feel out of place in church. But I think another reason, and this is one that I don't have data for, but I've personally experienced all over the country, is that perhaps for some people, they don't feel like they have a place here because simply of their view of God. And as we think about that, we can look at that in kind of two ways. First, they don't quite have the comfortability with God where they feel like that God does not love them, where they don't feel like they're worthy of God's love. And then in the other sense, they feel like perhaps that they are too unworthy to take a seat at God's table. Now, and that's a difficult tension for us to kind of grasp and to answer to, because in one sense, we all know none of us are worthy to sit at the table of God. But on the other side of that tension, right, we understand that because of God's incredible grace and what he has done through Jesus, that is through the lens of how he invites us to his table. So we should be totally secure and confident as we take a seat at the table of God, because he has shown us that he does love us and that he does count us worthy through Jesus to sit at his table. But nevertheless, some people don't feel secure in their love, in God's love for them, and they don't feel secure or worthy enough to respond to God's call. And I found this to be an amazing thing, because people all over the country who are there at church every time the doors are open, but they're not involved, they're apathetic. You think, how can this be? Well, and I wonder if they fall into that category, where they don't feel secure in God's love for them, or they don't feel confident enough in God's call for their life. This morning, we're starting my first sermon series here called Chosen. And that word is a word that goes all the way back from the Old Testament to New Testament. It's a word that's been popularized by the TV show called The Chosen. Awesome. I encourage you to watch it. We'll reference it from time to time, some lines from that show. But the idea of being chosen didn't originate with that show. It goes back all the way to the time of Abraham and further back than that. That's this idea that we're going to talk about in the series that we want to explore, what it means to be chosen. Now, through this series, our goal was going to be to go through the Gospels and see these stories of the callings of Jesus, where Jesus calls men and women in Scripture and calls them to leave everything in order to follow him. And the amazing thing is that they actually do. They leave everything in order to become a follower of Jesus. And what we're going to be doing is looking at those stories, because those stories are of people who responded to the calling of Jesus, who had histories, had baggage, had things in their past, yet Jesus gave them the invitation anyways and invited them to take a seat at the table with him. And he had a reputation for that, as many of these stories will highlight. But this morning, I want to think about the idea of what it means to be chosen in the first place. And this really is related to the idea of what does it mean to be called? And what does calling mean? Now, there's so much we could say on the subject of calling that we're not going to get into this morning, but we're going to kind of just look at an overview of what does it mean to be called by God. And our time spent together this morning is going to be answering three different questions about what it means to be called by God. And so, first, just that question. What does it mean to be called by God? And as I would define it, and as I thought about this in my own mind, I would say that calling is to be in the right place doing the right thing. Calling is to be in the right place doing the right thing. Now, what's interesting about that kind of just definition I've thrown together is I think that that's a definition that both Christian and non-Christian would largely agree with. And Bear with me in that line of thinking. As you consider that the devoted doctor probably went into their field because they wanted to help people in their needs, in their medical needs. Right? The principled police officer probably has this intention to bring about peace in their community. A teacher, a school teacher, probably has a motivation that they want to pour into and invest in the education of the younger generation. In other words, people do what they do largely because they feel that it's the right thing to do, the right time, and the right place. And they feel that they are, for whatever reason, drawn to that. Now, the difference between the Christian and non-Christian, and I'm speaking in general terms here, I don't mean to offend, but is perhaps in how we discern what we are supposed to do, what's the right place, the right time, or the right thing for us to do. How do we discern that? Right, and we look at our cultural setting, and we, by the way, we live in our cultural setting, we're in our culture, and we feel this too, is the way we often discern that is we might measure our calling by what feels good, by what is comfortable for us, what makes us feel important, and perhaps even just where we find fulfillment. And none of those things are bad things, by the way. But those are good things that we ought to think about at times. Right? But for the Christian, there's more to that than the idea of calling. I was talking to John Amison earlier this morning, and we were talking about how the idea of, but sometimes what's different about the Christian calling is that sometimes God calls us to do something uncomfortable. He calls us to give up the ideal image of what we thought our life ought to be, and he calls us to something totally different. And that's what sets us apart in how we discern our calling, discern what the right thing and the right place for us is this idea that our true calling is from God. In other words, we believe it's not something that you and I determine for ourselves. And so we're going to look at that. So what types of calling do we see throughout Scripture is our next question. What is it, what is the method in which we're called? How are we called? And I want to look at this in kind of two different kind of playing fields this morning. Is the first one in asking, how are we called by God? And throughout Scripture, we see that people are called by God at times in very direct ways for specific purposes. And that's an element of calling that we want to think about. For instance, we see in the life of Abraham, God says, he is my chosen one, for I have chosen him in Genesis 18 and verse 19, so that he will direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Now that takes us back, because he's talking about his original callings, that Abraham is going to live out this calling and God will provide what he promised him. And we go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, where we see that original calling. And we can see that God is coming in a very direct way and calling him for a specific purpose, where the Lord says, go from your country and your people and from your father's household to a land I will show you. And here's the specific purpose. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Then he wraps it up in verse 3. He says, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now that's his specific purpose. And by the way, you and I are outcomes of that promise that was made to Abraham. As through Jesus, coming from the line of Abraham, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. And through the church, all the nations are being blessed. And we're part of that. But that goes back to Abraham's original calling and what God had intended for his life. But there's also this other element. Is yes, God called Abraham to this great purpose. But the thing we have yet to talk about is the fact that it was also contingent upon Abraham. Is that Abraham had to make a decision. He had to discern this calling and to think about it and to decide whether or not he was going to go along with it. And in verse 4, we're told, and Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Right? So God made a call. He had a very specific plan for Abraham's life. And Abraham discerned it and decided that this was going to be what he was going to do. There was a decision made. We also see this in the people, the nation of Israel. Right? We all know that they were a chosen people by God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. For what reason? To be a people of his treasured possession. And of course, we know they kind of took that to heart and they began to look down on other people because, well, they weren't part of the chosen, right? But that's not what God intended, right? There's a lot of what goes into being his people of treasured possession. As we look throughout the Old Testament, we see that they were intended to be a light to the nations, right? Not to judge the nations. They were intended to be a blessing upon the earth, not spend time cursing others. And Moses here kind of explores, okay, well, there's more to this than just God's calling you to be special, right? But there was a lot involved in what it meant to be a people of a treasured possession. And he continues on there in verse 9. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is faithful, He is the faithful God. In other words, he's going to keep up his end of the deal. In this calling, God's going to be with you. He's keeping up his end of the deal, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, what's being said there is that there's something required in accepting the call. And we see these through these Old Testament examples. Now, there's a lot of others that we could point to. We could point to the calling of Moses and the great blessings involved in that calling, but also what Moses was being called to and called to do. All right, we look at David and how he's chosen by God for the purpose of being king of Israel. All right, we realize there's a lot of responsibility with that. We see the calling of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she's called to be the mother of the Messiah. And she answers that call with great joy, and we have her prayer recorded in Matthew chapter 2, in which she responds with great joy to the calling of God. And so as we think about that, and then we think about our own calling, their calling was made very clear in a very direct way, and that may not be how we receive a calling today as well. But as we think about how we are called, right, it's clear that God calls people through various avenues. And in the Old Testament, in these examples we've given, we see that their part, the human's part, was to discern and determine whether or not they would respond and accept this calling. And when it comes to God's purposes for us today, again, it may not be as clear sometimes, may not be as direct. But at the same time, like them, our job is to discern our calling, to discern what God has gifted us, to give notice to how God has gifted us through the Spirit and the abilities that he has blessed us with. Right? We've got to consider the areas that we can be most impactful in. And we've got to listen to the voices of other Christians in our life, other influences, and listen to where they see our gifting. And where what they see in us, and be open to listening to those. And then, of course, just looking for those opportunities that we believe God has opened for us. All right. It's not a direct science. It's not something that we can write down, here's the method for discerning your call from God. And we'll say a bit more about that towards the end of our lesson, about some opportunities for that. But that's one sense in which we talk about calling, is what is God specifically calling me to in this life? But in the other sense, how we are called, that I want to talk about, that's not necessarily for a specific purpose, but in a more general sense, is that we see the word chosen talking about how we are called through the gospel. And that's really where we're going in this particular series, what it means to be called through the gospel. In other words, what we see God doing in the stories we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, that through Jesus calling his disciples and calling others, is that he calls them through this, through the gospel, through the message of the gospel, and he calls them to a greater purpose than themselves. And what we're going to see is that this is a universal call to all people. So what we see in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "But we ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the truth, through belief in the truth." And so what Paul says is that God has chosen you to be a part of what he is doing in the world, to be the first fruits of the new creation, of what is coming, that we get to be a part of that. And here's how he said they've received that call. He said, he called you to this through our gospel, so that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's less discerning. There's less trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing when we think about it in this way, is that we're called through the gospel message to be the first fruits, to be the beginning of what God is doing through his new creation. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, "And we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." But notice what he says next. He says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, and you know how we have lived among you for your sake." So we're called through this message. It's this universal call to all people that God is calling people to himself. And as we think about that, that God is calling all people to his table and inviting all people to join in, All right, it's a kind of a sobering thought. And as we think about that, and we think about being chosen by God and being God's special people as we've received this invitation, right, we ought not to think of it in a way like, oh, well, we're here by our merit. We're here by our works. We're here because we're just such good people that God was blessed by us to become a part of his kingdom and to sit at it. He's just graced to have us sitting at his table. That's not it at all. Paul said, no, that's not, you're missing the point if you're thinking of it like that. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. In other words, the only reason that we are invited to the table and we sit at the table of God is because of his grace. And so we don't come here, and when we feel out of place, we realize it's not, you know, it's not that I don't belong here. None of us belong here, but we've been graced by God, invited to the table to take a seat. But it's not just to take a seat and then to watch what God is doing in the world. But we take a seat to participate in what God is doing in the world. That's why we're invited to the table to begin with. In Colossians, I know we're bouncing around a lot this morning, but in Colossians 3 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And those are all words that involve going out and being something and doing something in the world and how we interact with others and how we are in this world. It involves something of us. And of course, we're going to see that in the coming weeks as Jesus calls people. He doesn't just call them and call them special, but he calls them to be a part of something special. Right? And to conclude our thoughts there, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are this chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And it's a beautiful thing. That's what sets the gospel aside from any other thing, is that all people are called. This is a calling to all people out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We believe that. And we all have responded to that if we've put on Christ in baptism and we've responded to the call and we're trying to live out that calling in our lives and trying to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Now, so then let's just kind of clean all this up and bring this all together. So then, who are God's chosen? Because again, when we think about the word chosen, we've got this tension of what does it mean to be chosen? Do I have any choice in the matter? And I think a good illustration of this question and the answer to this question comes from our scripture reading, the parable of the chosen, as I will call it here. And in this passage, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives this parable, this explanation, and what verse 2 says, and as so many of the parables start, is that the kingdom of heaven is like ... So many parables are explaining. This is what it looks like, Jesus says, to sit at God's table. This is what it looks like to be a part of what God and Jesus, the Spirit, are doing in the world. This is what it looks like to give your life over to him and to live in a different economy than what we see in the world, to live in a different kind of life, a different kingdom. This is what it looks like. And he gives this example. It's like a king prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And then as Rob read for us, the king sends out this invitation to probably kind of the dignified people of society, the people of great works. And he sends out this invitation, and to his surprise, and to the surprise of the reader, people don't respond to the call. They instead reject it. And that's a surprising thing, because if you get a direct invitation from the king to come sit at his table, you come to the table, right? There's no question in it. You come to the table. Yet to the king's surprise, they reject the invitation. Now, this king's actually very gracious in this story, because the king then sends a second invitation and gives it to them and says, listen, the animals have been prepared. The table is ready. Come to the feast. And again, to his surprise, they reject his invitation again. And not only do they reject it, but they kill his servants. They kill his messengers. And so then they face the wrath of the king, as the parable goes. And so then the king kind of pivots and makes a different decision of who he's going to invite to his table. It's not going to be the dignified people. It's not going to be the people who who kind of felt like friends to him and were just kind of doing whatever they could to benefit from the king. But instead, in verse 8, it says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come.'" The invitation is no longer there. They've rejected it, not because he's not extending it, but they have totally rejected it twice. And then in verse 9, he says, "So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." In other words, this is an open invitation. All people are invited to come sit at the king's table. Can you imagine that? To think of a monarch inviting all people of various backgrounds to sit at his table, no matter what they've done, they get to have a seat at the table. What a wonderful thought. And he says, "So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all people that they could find, the bad as well as the good." And the way I interpret that is not necessarily morally, but socially, what society considered as bad or good. And it says, "In the wedding hall was filled with guests." The king puts out this grand invitation, and all people come, and the table's filled, and the place is filled. But then you kind of have this weird episode, if you're following along there in the text, in verses 11 through 13, where this man comes to the table, and comes to the feast, but he apparently did not follow the cultural practice of whatever he was supposed to be wearing. And this seems kind of odd, an odd story for us, because he's actually judged for it and he's sent out from the feast. And we think, what are we supposed to do with that? Now, my study of that, my understanding is kind of what we should understand there is that this participant knew what the custom was and was able to provide what the custom was and was able to wear what the custom was. But he decided to go along his own way and decided to show up as he chose to do so. And I think what we can take, well, we'll say what we can take from that in a moment, but the way the parable ends there, we're kind of this odd episode at the end of the parable, but how it ends is just that for many are invited, but few are chosen. And that passage, what's so interesting about that passage, because as we read through the story, we're kind of in this tension of like, isn't the invitation open for all? But then it kind of talks about this idea of us being chosen specifically. Like, how do we wrestle with that tension of this invitation for all, but God choosing just a few? Where do we walk away? How do we walk away from that story? And this passage here, as Jesus ends that parable, he knows what he's doing, and he creates that tension there. It says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." And this is what I think we should walk away with. Here in this story, we see two categories of people who are not included among the chosen. First, it was those who just plainly rejected the invitation of God. They heard the invitation, they heard the calling, and they said, "Nope, not for me," and they walked away. But then you have this man who I think we're supposed to see what he does is that he accepts the invitation on his own terms. In other words, he wanted to be included, but he wanted to hold on to what was close to him. He wanted to hold on to his own agenda. And so what I think we walk away with this story and thinking about what it means to be chosen by God through the universal call of the gospel is that to be God's chosen, you must respond to his calling on his terms. And I think that's an important thing. And I'm not talking about some legalistic understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, but what I'm talking about here is that when you decide to respond to the call of God, the invitation of God, we're laying down our own agendas. We're laying down our own wills. And we're coming before King Jesus, bowing before him and saying, "Not my will, but yours. Whatever you want me to be, that's what I'll be. Whatever you call me to, that's what I'm going to do. Wherever you want me to be, that's where I'm going to go. The right place and the right thing is going to be determined by you and whatever that looks like." So in other words, God is not inviting us to the table so that he can be a part of what we are doing in the world. Right, God is inviting us to the table so that we can be a part of what he is doing in the world. And when we accept that, and when we lay that down at his feet, Jesus says we are a part of his chosen, those who have completely given their hearts to God and have responded to his love. So to wrap that all up, being chosen requires a choice both by God and the individual. Right, God's choice was to extend immeasurable grace to all people. And the individual's choice is whether or not to receive that immeasurable grace. Kind of an illustration of this in my own life is when I proposed to Cassidy, I actually wrote a song. You can say, aw, now. No. Right. But I wrote a song. And one of the lines of that song was, I choose you. Now, in thinking about that song and thinking about that invitation, I was not making a bold declaration and telling Cassidy, here's how it's going to be. You're going to marry me. If you've met Cassidy, you know that would not have gone very well. Right, but it was an invitation. And that's what a proposal is. I was proposing that she accept this invitation for us to do life together. And the invitation was contingent on her accepting the invitation and choosing me as well. And in the same way, God invites us to do life with him, to be a part of what he is doing in the world. And it's up for us to decide whether or not we will accept his calling. Now, before we end this morning, I do want to make an announcement, a couple announcements, to remind you of some upcoming things that you can be a part of in being a part of what God is doing here at the Northeast Church that relate to what we're talking about this morning. The first thing is that life groups are starting on September 25th. Put that on your calendar. I know that'll be in the weekly email announcements. You'll be reminded about that. And life groups are a time for us to gather around a table together as we approach the throne of God, to be a part of each other's lives as we encourage each other to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And in fact, the curriculum that we're going to be going through for the first 6 weeks of life groups talks about this very idea of calling. And the more specific way that we talked about at the beginning of this lesson is that it's about what is God's plan for my life and what is he calling me to do with it? How am I to live out this kingdom life Jesus calls me to in my specific context? What does that look like? And then the next thing we have coming up right around the same time is that we're going to be bringing back the midweek gathering on Wednesday nights. Now, you're going to hear more about that as Charlie announced some of this last week, but we wanted to reiterate it from the pulpit this morning. Is that what the midweek gathering is going to be? It's going to be 6:30 on the Wednesday nights of October and November. More details will be coming out about that to you, so you'll have it all. But each night will consist of fellowship, gathering around a literal table as we fellowship, as we dig deep in the thoughts of Scripture and our calling, and as we have a relaxed discussion around these round tables in the lower lobby. And so we hope you will come to that. The fall series for the midweek gathering is going to be on real life followers. And we'll be discussing what it means to accept this general call through the gospel. And so kind of life groups is the specific call for what I'm supposed to be doing, what God has called me to. And then Wednesday night's going to be kind of this general, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in real life, in these real life situations? And so more will be coming about that. But this morning, as we wrap up our thoughts, I want to encourage you that you have been called by God. He has invited you to take a seat at his table. He's answered the questions for us. Does he love us? Yes, he does. And he's shown us that. He's demonstrated that to us through Jesus. And he's answered the question of whether or not we are truly invited to us, or whether or not he has truly invited us to his table, and whether or not we really have a place. We do. Jesus has made that clear. He had a reputation for inviting all types of people to his table. And it's pretty amazing to think about the fact that the God of all creation invites us to sit at his table. He's made that invitation known to us. And imagine the possibilities of what that could look like if we were to accept that invitation and to be a part of what God is doing in the world, what that could mean for your life, what that could mean for your family, what that could mean for your occupation, what that could mean for you as a teacher, as a doctor, as a police officer, as any field that we might think about that we're in, what that could look like in our lives if we would respond to God's call. We believe that we truly become the best of what we can be as humans when we accept God's calling for our life, both specifically but also through the gospel call. The only question left is, will you respond to that invitation? Now, we don't offer that invitation a formal way every week, but I thought this morning would be a great way to end, is that if anyone would like to respond to the invitation this morning, you can come forward in just a moment as we sing praises to our God. And that if you have questions about baptism or want to talk more about following Jesus, or would like to just schedule an appointment for a study to sit down and talk about Jesus of Nazareth, we would invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.